Welcome to our services on this Lord's Day evening. We are truly grateful that you're here tonight, and it's been encouraging to be able to sing these songs of praise. We appreciate JT, the good job he has done leading our singing. Have a wonderful, wonderful group of capable men here in this church that lead singing, and we're thankful for every one of them. And I just hope that you feel as I feel. It's good to be able to sing praises to God as we do from time to time. And next Sunday night, we'll be devoting the majority of our service to congregational singing. I do want to again remind you of the Faulkner University Lectureship that will begin tomorrow night. I mean, this is a superb program that has been put together by the administration there at Faulkner University, an outstanding list of speakers and topics, and you don't have to meet the church bus to go to this and travel 2 hours or 3 hours. You don't have to travel somewhere to, you know, get a motel as I do at the Fried Hardeman Lectures and travel and arrive back, you know, in a few days. Well, you can leave your house and be there in just a few minutes. You can go for one lesson, leave for a while, and go back, and at your convenience, hear another one. But this is an opportunity that we do need to take advantage of. I also encourage you to remember Wednesday night that we will have a combined assembly here in the auditorium, except for sixth grade on down, and Brother Dale Jenkins at that time is scheduled to be our speaker. So I hope you'll make your plans to be here at that time as well. Tonight I want to focus your attention on some thoughts that I believe will be helpful to us in regard to maintaining our faithfulness to God. You know, Scripture many times focuses our attention on the importance of staying true to our goal, being fruitful in the work of the Lord, not giving up, not falling short of our goal. We find such expressions as receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, encourages us to lay aside every weight and run with patience the race set before us. And then in verse 3, he talks about keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to keep our focus on where it needs to be. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, and I will give you the crown of life. And so it's very easy to become sidetracked. It's very easy to lose our way sometimes. It's easy to allow the things of this world to cause us to lose our focus, to lose sight of our priorities. And yet we know that God watches us. God cares for us. God wants us to be saved. He desires that we live with Him forever in eternity. And God has done everything He can to make sure that that's a reality. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 declares, but that all should come to repentance. And so God looks down and He's aware of our struggles. He's aware of our problems. He's aware of the disappointments that are ours here in this life. He's aware of our particular weaknesses and shortcomings. He knows and He cares. And so we need to make sure that even though this world can be a difficult place to live in, we need to remain focused. I want us to look tonight at a concept of our world from God's view, something that perhaps will get us to think about the world in which we live today. If we could fit the entire population of the world into a small village consisting of just 100 people, and of course this village of 100 people would mirror the world in which we live, and of course it would maintain the proportions of all the people that live upon this earth, that village would consist of 57 Asians in this village of 100, 21 Europeans, 14 Americans, and by Americans I mean those that live in North America, South America, and even Central America, and this village of 100 people would consist of 8 people from the African nations. Also, there would be 52 women and 48 men. There would be 30 Caucasians, 70 non-Caucasians. 30 would be Christians, and by that I mean the broad definition of a Christian, the world's definition of a follower of God. There would be 70 non-Christians. There would be 89 heterosexuals and 11 homosexuals. If this village of 100 people that mirrored the world in which we live. Also, we need to also understand that 6 people would possess 59% of the wealth. And all these would come from the United States. 6 people. 80 of these 100 people would live in poverty. 70 would be illiterate. 50 would be suffering from hunger and malnutrition. One of these out of 100 would be dying. One would be being born. One would own a computer. Are you talking about a fight for something? They'd be fighting for that computer. And one, yes, only one, would have a university degree. Now, if we looked at the world today, round about us, the way that we should, if we really tried to view the world as God views the world, then I think we could see the need for evangelizing this globe. We could see the need for Bible study. We could see the importance of understanding God's will for our lives. And we can see today from just reading the newspaper and watching the news on television that this world today is not a very good place. We know just from what we've seen tonight that a vast majority of this world's population is lost, condemned, and without any hope whatsoever in this world. Now the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, to study, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul goes on to admonish Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now, if you woke up this morning and you're in good health, and I believe most of us are in decent health. But if you woke up this morning in good health, then you have more luck than 1 million people in our world that will not even live through this week. Now, I can look at this week and, man, I got a lot going on this week. I know you probably have a lot happening. We've got busy schedules. Our youngsters and in school, our college students probably have assignments to do and papers to get written, you know, I've got my week pretty much planned out, what I'm going to do every single day. One thing I haven't really thought about, though, is dying. There's a significant amount of people in our world that may not even live through the week. And if you are one of those who are sick, who are ill, who faces difficulties, you know, we try to encourage you. We try to pray for you. James says in James 5 and verse 15, if any is sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Prayer is powerful. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we encourage those who are sick. We believe prayer is a way that God will do things for his people that he normally wouldn't do if we didn't pray. And we need to pray for those that are sick. But there's a lot of people in this world today that won't be alive this time next week. Also, if you've never experienced the horror of war or the solitude of prison, if you've never experienced the pain of torture, or we're not even close to death from starvation, then you're better off today than 500 million people. I think about what has recently transpired in Chile yesterday with the earthquake. We think about Haiti and the terrible, terrible destruction that has taken place in that country. We see on the news wars and fightings that have taken place in our world and continue to disrupt the lives of people. I don't know what it's like for enemies to come to my house to make me leave, to force me out. I don't know what it's like to experience time in prison because of my faith in Christ Jesus. I've never been tortured because I am a Christian. I'm better off than many people in this world because of that blessing. Over in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 6, of course, the Lord here is answering two questions. One is, what's going to be the sign of the fall of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem? And what's going to be the signs of the end of the world? And here in these verses, verses 6 through 8, Jesus refers to the falling of the temple and how one stone will not even be left upon another. And of course, that took place in AD 70. Jesus said, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And oh, what a terrible, indescribable time in history when Jerusalem fell. The description that we can even read about in secular history is very difficult to even comprehend. And yet, faithful Christians knew what was going to happen. They were aware of the situation. And many times, because of their faith, they were able to avoid such things as this. Also, if you can go to your place of worship without fear that someone is going to assault you or kill you, then you're luckier than 3 billion people in this world. Now, we have a difficult time getting people to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I know several years ago, us preachers used to talk about, you know, how you shouldn't sit on the back. You need to make your way toward the front. Well, now we're just happy to get folks inside the building. You know, sit where you want to sit. And so many times we take that for granted, being able to assemble and worship God. And yet, in many places, that's not true. You assemble like we are tonight, your life is at stake. 3 billion people in our world cannot assemble without that great fear. And if you tonight have a fridge full of food, look at your fridge when you get home. I know this afternoon I poured a glass of tea and I couldn't find a place to put the jug back in. Hard. I had to move things around. It was just too full. You know, we got to get rid of some of this. Got these leftovers here. If you have clothes on your back, a lot of us today, maybe last night, man, what are we going to wear today? Got all these closets full of clothes, and I've never seen so many shoes in my life that are in my house, and they're not my shoes either. But, I mean, we got shoes for every day of the year, it seems like. And if you have over your head a place to sleep, then you're wealthier than 75% of the world's population. We are truly blessed. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. That verse is simply telling us tonight as Christians that God is going to take care of us. God is going to provide for us. How am I going to pay my bills? I trust God. How am I going to make it in life without my precious loved one who's passed from this life? I'm going to trust God. I just don't understand how we can make ends meet. It just doesn't seem possible. We have to trust God. God says he's going to take care of us. Also, if you are currently an individual that has money in the bank, or if you have money in your wallet, or maybe a few coins in your purse, then you are one of the 8 of the privileged few amongst the 100 people in this village that represents the world. I think all of us would fall into that category tonight. We are truly blessed materially and spiritually. You know, the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Having a promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. And the Bible says in the conclusion of this verse in verse 10, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Also tonight, if your parents are still alive, and better yet, if your parents are still alive and married, you are a very rare individual. Most places in our world, the life expectancy is in the 40s. Some countries, even in the late 30s. And so many times, parents aren't able to see their children when they're very old at all. And again, we're very, very blessed. Some in here have not only grandchildren, you've got great-grandchildren. Some may even have great-great-grandchildren. We are truly, truly blessed. You know, the Bible talks about the importance of marriage. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse 8. Jesus said, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery. You know, whenever we announce somebody here being married 50 plus years, that's an exception, it seems, to the rule. So if your parents are alive and if they're married, then you are a blessed individual. And so we ask the question, is it rough living in America as Christians? Well, I personally believe we have it pretty good, don't we? You know, we have a place to assemble. We have freedoms to enjoy. It is becoming more difficult to do what's right. The challenges seem to be growing more and more to our beliefs and to Christianity in general. And I don't know how much longer that we're going to enjoy the blessings of freedom, religious freedom that we have. But I am thankful for the religious freedom that we do enjoy. And so I want to encourage you tonight as you think about your Christian life and what God has done for you and the responsibility that you have, not only before God, but before your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and before your fellow man. Work like you don't need the money. Work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Love like nobody has ever hurt you. Love the church. Love the brethren. Love mankind. As we therefore have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Sing like nobody is listening. Praise God. Live as if this was paradise on earth. And yet all of us need to realize that this isn't heaven. That we're just pilgrims. That we're strangers. This world is not my home. And I don't belong here. Even though that we are much better off than so many people in our world. Now, if God created this beautiful world and this universe, and He most certainly did, can you just imagine how beautiful heaven must be as we sing that song? Heaven is going to be a place beyond our comprehension. The English language is incapable of describing its grandeur and its beauty. Let's realize that God is powerful, that God is in control, that if God be for us, who can be against us? That He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and we are assured the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that God created you. God brought you into existence. God loves you. And God sent His Son to die even for you. And I hope you'll remember that you've been created to serve God until the end. We are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That's our reason for existence, to serve and glorify God, to bring praise to Him by our words and our actions. And thereby, when we come to the end of this life, we can have confidence and hope of our home in heaven. Tonight, I hope that you'll realize how much that God loves you and that God cares about you. You have potential beyond what you know you have. You can accomplish anything with the help of God that God desires for you to accomplish. And so tonight, let's realize that even though we may become discouraged because of the world round about us. Maybe we feel like sometimes it's just not worth it anymore. Let's just give up. Let's just quit. You know, what's the use? Let's realize that God and I make the majority. And we can do great things in the service of God because of His power and because of His sustaining strength. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, why not become a child of the Heavenly Father? Tonight you can be baptized upon the confession of your faith in Him. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to change your life in repentance, then you can do that even tonight. The invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you